I'm so glad that you've chosen to come and worship with us here on this Easter morning. Go ahead and grab your Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will be our text for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, as you think about the Bible, there are a lot of big words in the Bible. Amen? Especially you get in the Old Testament, like in Numbers where they're listing off names. It's like, what? That gets crazy in there. But there are big words, a lot of big words in the Bible, like righteousness, unrighteousness, words like loving kindness or covenant breakers or uncircumcision or apostleship. I mean, all these have double digit letters in them. But then you get into some of the names. You get into the names, and some of these are just ridiculously long names, like Maher Shalal Hasbaz, 18 letters. I can't even hardly say that. How about Kishon Rishithing, 16 letters. How about Kibroth Hataava? That's a big, long 16-letter name. Be glad that your mama didn't label you with one of those. But just imagine if, like, your mama had to put, if she had to put a couple of those together, right? I mean, that would have come in pretty handy, like when you got in trouble, right? You know how mamas do. Maher Shalal Hasbaz Kishon Rishithing Simpson. Get over here right now. See, mama would have either gotten tongue-tied by the time she got that out, or you'd have been 100 yards away by the time she got finished. So that would have worked out really good if you had a couple of those names. But there are some words in the Bible, as you look at Scripture, that are big, not because of the number of letters that they have in them, but because they pack so much meaning into them, that there's so much implication attached to them. And so in this sense, perhaps one of the biggest words in the Bible has only two letters in it. Only two letters. I believe I want to share with you this morning the biggest two-letter word in the Bible, and it's the word if. What is that word? If. That's right. If. If is a humongous word because with it is attached so many other things. It begins a conditional clause. A conditional clause, it puts forth something that's essential to the appearance or the occurrence of something else. It's like a prerequisite, okay? For something to happen or for something to be true, then this other thing must be true as well. For instance, if the refs had have watched the shot clock last night, can I get a witness? Our Wildcats might be playing in the championship. Or if the refs had a watch for a guy coming from out of bounds, coming in to grab the ball and score, then our Cats might be in the championship. Or, well, I could go on with that one. If we hadn't thrown away so many possessions, right? Come up empty on so many possessions in the last 5 minutes of the game, maybe our Cats would be in the championship game. But do you get how big the word if is? But friends, when we turn to the Scripture, there are way bigger things than winners and losers on a basketball court. There are way the eternal things, and our text that we're going to look at this morning contains if statements that surround the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that attaches itself to whether or not you and I will have eternal life forevermore. Is that huge or what? That's enormous. That's gigantic. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Through 20. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we open up God's holy, divine, authoritative, inerrant, infallible, sufficient word? Here's what it says, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. See how many ifs you can count in this passage. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we read this word and we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and would enlighten us. Father, we pray that for our brothers and sisters over at the East Campus as well, who right now are in the process of beginning their 11 o'clock worship hour, Lord. They've already had a 9:30 service. And so, God, between those three services, 9:30, 11, and then our service right here, God, would you move in the midst of Eastwood Baptist Church? Father, would you touch eyes that they might open to see the truth of your word? Would you open ears? Would you open minds? Would you give new hearts, Lord? God, I'm asking you to do what only you can do. And on this Resurrection Sunday, Father, I pray that you would have your way in this place. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. How many did you count in that passage? Any ideas? Seven. You guys are good. Y'all really did count. That's how many I got as well. I feel better about myself because I'm a sociology major and a Bible, you know, Bible major. Math wasn't my deal. I go to Don Bratcher for all addition and subtraction even, okay? So he helps me out. But I counted seven, and every one of these ifs are connected to the resurrection of Jesus, okay? Which that means it's the biggest, because of that, makes it the biggest two-letter word in the entire Bible. And so here's the question I want to explore with you all this morning on this Easter Sunday. Here's the question. What hinges on the resurrection of Jesus? What hinges on the resurrection of Jesus? In other words, what's conditioned on the resurrection of Jesus? If the resurrection is not true, then what does that mean? What effect does that have? Now, in a group this large, there's a good chance that some of you have walked in here this morning doubting the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you've come in here and you're one of those who you have trouble believing that God could raise someone from the dead. And so if you've come in this morning and you're that way, and if you're right and the rest of us are wrong, what does that mean? But could I just maybe put this bug in your ear? What if you're wrong and the rest of us are right? I pray that you would have an open heart to the Word of God and what it has to say this morning. I see here in this text at least five things that hinge on the resurrection of Jesus. And the first one is the gospel itself. The gospel itself is the first thing that hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 14 there. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." Basically, that means that it's a waste. And when I apply it to preaching, it means that I'm standing up here wasting my breath. When I'm up here every week, week in, week out, trying to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, if it's not real, if Christ was not raised, then I'm just wasting my time and yours. When you think about the good news can basically be summed up. There's some bad news. But when we turn to the good news of the gospel, the good news is that Christ, as I preached last week, lived the life that you cannot live, sinless. He lived sinlessly. That he died the death on the cross that you and I deserved. And then third is that he raised from the dead. He resurrected from the dead with victory over death. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And if that's not true, then I'm wasting my breath. And when you go out and try to share the gospel with your friends and with your family, those that you love and those that you want to see come to know Christ, if Christ wasn't raised, you're wasting your breath as well. If Christ is not a resurrected Savior, church, then he's no Savior at all. Amen? If is huge, isn't it? The second thing that hinges on the resurrection is this. The second thing that hinges on the resurrection is your faith. Your faith. Look again at verse 14. Verse 14 says again, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain." You may believe something with all your heart, but if it's not true, it's useless. I could believe with all my heart that I could go jump off of this roof and fly. I wouldn't recommend it, but I could believe it with all my heart, and it's not going to matter because it's just not possible. It's not factual. If I go jump off the building, all 200 and pounds of me, I ain't going to tell you the exact number, okay? We'll just say it's between 2 and 3 bills, all right? If I go jump off that, I'm going to hit the ground like a sack of rocks. Doesn't matter how much I believe I can fly. I can believe all day long from the bottom of my heart that water is not wet. But if that doesn't correlate with reality, guess what? It doesn't count. Water is wet. And the same thing is true with our faith. You and I, if we are in Jesus Christ, we have placed our faith. Indeed, we've staked our life on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live because Jesus lives. And so what good is our faith if our faith is placed on something that never happened? And the answer is that it's worthless, isn't it? That's how good our faith would be if it's based on something that never happened. Now, this isn't in our actual text this morning, but skip down to just verse 32 in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 32. This is a passage of scripture that you probably have memorized and don't realize that you haven't memorized. Paul goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 15, 32 that if the dead are not raised, which includes Jesus Christ, then look what he says. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, our faith has caused us to live differently from the world, hadn't it? It has caused us, in light of Jesus Christ, to live a life knowing that there is more life after this life. That there is a better life coming after this life. And so in light of our faith, in light of our belief in the resurrection, we've chosen to walk a path of self-control, a path of moderation, a path of righteousness, of goodness, of sacrifice. But if Christ has not been raised, our faith is not only worthless, it's caused us to miss the party. You know what I'm saying? Eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever you want. For tomorrow we die if Christ has not been raised. If he's not been raised, then do every single thing your heart and your flesh desire. Because once you're dead, you're dead. If Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless. If. That word's enormous, isn't it? The third thing that hinges on the resurrection of Jesus this morning I want to point you to is your integrity. Your integrity. Look at verse 15 and 16 here in our text. Verse 15 and 16. Paul writes, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Jesus Christ on this Easter morning as we gather together has not been raised, we've not only wasted our breath, we've used our breath to spread a lie. Now listen, certainly if it were not true, we didn't do it on purpose, right? We didn't go out trying to deceive people, right? It's an honest lie. We thought we were telling the truth if Christ has not been raised, but nevertheless, if Christ has not been raised, we've told a lie. Nevertheless, if is gigantic, isn't it? The fourth thing that hinges on the resurrection of Jesus is the fate of the dead. The fate of the dead. In my 35 years of life on this planet, and in my 13 years or so of vocational ministry, I've been to a lot of funerals. And in ministry, I've done my fair share of funerals. I've never heard a preacher get up there and say, well, they've gone to a worse place. I've never heard that. I mean, I think somebody would get in a fight with the preacher if he ever said that. Okay? They always say something like this. Our dearly deceased loved one is in a better place. But can I just tell you this morning that if Christ has not been raised, that's not true. That's not true. They're either dead, doornail, dead in the grave, no longer conscious, no longer living, no longer breathing. Or at worst, listen to me carefully, if Christ has not been raised, then their body is in the grave and their soul right now is in Hades. I mean, do you feel the implication? Do you feel the weight of this two-letter word, if? Look at verse 17 and 18 here of our text. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 and 18. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What that's saying there is that your loved one who you hoped died and went to heaven has not gone to heaven. There's no way for him to go to heaven if Christ has not been resurrected. Even if your mama or your daddy or your papa or your granny or your son or daughter or brother or sister, even if they were the biggest follower of Jesus Christ that ever was, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, they're paying for their sins right now in Hades. Oh my goodness. The word if is gigantic, church. And what about you? You who are here living and breathing right now. You who are here under the sound of my voice. What about you? The final thing that hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ is your hope. Everybody say hope. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, look what it says here. Look at verse 17. It tells us that if Jesus wasn't resurrected, you're still covered by your sins. I'm still covered by my sins. We've been forgiven nothing. And hell awaits every single one of us. But look at verse 19. It goes even further. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised, then living for Jesus on this earth, it might make life a little better for you while you're here on the earth. But what about the life to come? What about when you stand before God? Look here. Paul hits the nail on the head when he says, we are of all people most to be pitied if Jesus has not been raised. Why is that? Why is that? Here's the reason. Because you and I are still guilty of our sins. We have no hope for heaven. We ourselves have no hope for a future resurrection or victory over the grave. If Jesus has not been raised, church, we are hopeless. Wow, man. If is the biggest two-letter word in the Bible, isn't it? But can I just tell you this morning? Don't miss verse 20. Look at verse 20. We don't want to miss that. Don't miss verse 20. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20, Paul has been setting up all these if statements. Just picture for a moment just setting up bottles on a table. Boom. Boom. If. 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 And he's laying them before you and put them out there. And here's what he's about to do. He's about to take a baseball bat. And he's about to take every one of them and crush them. And smash him. Right here is what he does. He's been speaking in hypotheticals, but now he's about to lay down some reality. He's about to lay down some truth, some facts. So look here, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Church, there it is. We don't have to pretend that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, because the truth of the matter is that he was. And in reality, every single one of these if statements becomes since statements. Listen to this. Since Christ has been raised from the dead. The gospel is good news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for every single person who will turn from Jesus and believe on him. Our preaching is not in vain. I'm not wasting my breath. You're not wasting your time. There is power in the name of Jesus because he has been raised from the dead. Since Christ has been raised from the dead, our faith, it's not futile. In fact, we just sang a moment ago that on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Since Christ has been raised from the dead, our faith is rock solid. It's a rock solid bridge from condemnation, set apart, separated from God. And Jesus is that bridge, and our faith takes us over here and reconciles us with God. We can stand on our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not futile. It means everything. It has everything that God has to offer in it. Even more importantly, it makes our life on earth the true party, right? The true party, that deeper party, that party that knows joy to the fullest. Guys, there's no joy in the bottle at the bar. Guys, it might make your heart merry for a moment, but sadness and heartbreak follows it. But in Jesus Christ, do not get drunk with wine, the Bible says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where real joy, sustaining joy, is found. Since Christ has been raised from the dead, we are people of greatest integrity. In fact, think about this. As you live and tell people about Jesus, you are telling the greatest truth from your lips that could ever be told. The truth that Jesus lived, died, and rose again and came to save sinners like me. Like me. Every single person who will believe on Jesus. When you proclaim that gospel, you are telling the truth. Jesus said he's the what? The way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Since Christ has been raised from the dead, we can rest assured that every one of our loved ones who died following Jesus, believing in Jesus, they are right now in heaven with Jesus. And then finally, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, you and I have hope upon hope. We have a hope that is unbreakable. We have a hope that is unceasing. We have a hope that will never fade. We have a hope that will carry us not only through this life, but into the life to come forever and ever more. That's the hope that's founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many of you in here this morning, every Christmas, I know this is an Easter message, but I thought of this as an illustration. How many of you guys love at Christmas time to watch It's a Wonderful Life? Yeah. It's a Wonderful Life. Great, great Christmas story to think about. In that story, an angel helps George Bailey see that life, or what life would be like if he had never been born. He tries to show him, if George, if you had never been born, or George, if you were to go commit suicide like you're thinking about doing, here's what life would look like. And as you go through the movie, you see that it would have been a nightmare for the people of Bedford Falls, for the people who lived in that city. And so what does that do in the end? It causes George to rejoice in his life, to realize that he has a wonderful life. And I think that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is doing a very similar thing here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, by the guidance of God, he gives us a glimpse of what life would be like if Jesus had never been resurrected. And it's a nightmarish thought. It's the worst thought imaginable. Beloved, Christ, praise be to God, has been raised from the dead. The tomb couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't win. The devil couldn't hold him down, because on that third day, the day that we're celebrating right now, he got up from the grave by the power of God. He laid down his life. He picked it up again that you and I might have life everlasting in him. Amen. And so our response, what is our response? this Easter. You know what? We, in our culture, we make a big deal about Christmas, and there's such a lead up to Christmas. And don't get me wrong, I love Christmas, but for the Christian, Easter should be the greatest holiday on the face of the planet, on your calendar. And so this Easter, what should we do? Here's the point I want to drive home. Just like Paul was doing here, and just like George did in It's a Wonderful Life, he rejoiced in his life. I want you to rejoice in the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Because he was raised, there's reason to rejoice forever and ever and ever. His resurrection is a reality. Let me just share with you quickly four proofs to think about how Jesus' resurrection is a reality. Here are four proofs. Maybe you've come in doubting this morning the resurrection. The first proof I would give you is to look to your right and to your left. There are people all around you who the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of, who God has blessed and who God has shown, who have humbled themselves and have believed on Jesus. That's a proof to me that God resurrected Jesus, that there's real power, that there's a church whatsoever, right? The fact that there is a church is a good proof that something happened. And I would say to you that it's because Christ was resurrected. The second proof I would give you is the witness of the apostles. Those who saw Jesus, those who were alive at his resurrection and walked with him and talked with him, not just before his resurrection, but after his resurrection. What did every one of them do? Every single one of them died because of their faith. Now, if they were just making it up, if they had written all this just to get a some sort of up in society, opportunity to get higher in society, no way, man. That's not what happened to them. Every one of them were persecuted and mistreated because of their faith. If it was fake, if the resurrection didn't happen, if they hadn't have seen Jesus with their very eyes, if Thomas had not touched the very wound, I promise you they would not have died for a lie. They believed with their whole heart that they had seen a risen Savior. And that's proof to me that there is a resurrection, that Jesus was resurrected. Third, how about the prophecy of Scripture? Jesus, all throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, predicted that he would be resurrected. The Old Testament bore witness that the Savior would die and be risen again. And God not only foretold it, he fulfilled it. But finally, on this Easter morning, as we think about proofs of the resurrection, I can't think of a better one than that empty tomb. That empty tomb. Go with me to Matthew 28. Flip with me there to Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. I want you to see this. Matthew 28, verse 1 reads this way. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There he will see him. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Verse 8. Now they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them. Guys, it wasn't just an empty tomb. There will be those who will speculate that somebody must have taken the body and stole it away. No, they didn't, because they met him outside. And if you read the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter, just past where I read earlier in the service, You'll see that he walked and talked with two men on the road to Emmaus. And he appeared to the disciples and several hundred more people. For 40 days he appeared to people. People saw him. People touched him. People ate with him. It wasn't a Weekend at Bernie's thing. He was alive. He was alive. The empty tomb. Look what he says. Verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. I think if I'd have been Jesus, I'd have been like, I'm alive! You know? I mean, just think about the power when he saw them and when they realized who he was. And they came up and looked and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I don't know what proof you're looking for, but I promise you this. If you will only believe in your heart that God sent Jesus Christ to die, that you might have life, and that he raised him again that third day, I promise you this, he will save you from your sins. In light of the resurrection, what must you and I do? What must we do? I just told you a moment ago, the point of the entire message is to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. And that's going to look differently for different folks here. If you're here this morning and you've already trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, how do you rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus? Here's how you do it. You do it by living every day with the joy of Jesus and for the joy of Jesus. And you go and you tell people about Jesus and how they can have the joy that you have. That's how you rejoice in Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you've never turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, how do you rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus? Here's what you do. You turn from sin. You repent from sin. You recognize that your sin is wicked and that you are lost without Christ. And then what do? You run to Jesus in faith and love, and you claim him as your Savior and Lord. Is there anyone here this morning that recognizes on this Easter morning that you need Christ more than the air you breathe, yet you've never received the gospel, you've never taken Christ as your Savior and Lord? I declare to you this morning that Christ lived, died, and lived again, that you might have life everlasting. And so here in just a moment, Pastor Mark is going to come, and the praise team is going to come with him, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. And maybe you want to come forward. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be right here up front. And I want to pray with you. I want to show you. I want to talk with you or begin a conversation with you about how you can have Christ and the hope that is found in the resurrection of Jesus. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I don't want your social security number. I don't want any of that. I want to introduce you to Jesus. So when we sing, if you just step out from your pew and come forward, I would love to begin that conversation with you. Or others of you who are already in Christ, maybe you want to come forward and you just want to give thanks. You want to kneel down here before the platform there and just get on your face before God and thank God for the resurrection. Or maybe there's someone on your heart that you want to pray for. We ask simply at this time of invitation that you be obedient to God. We don't do this out of tradition. We do this to give you a genuine opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that every single person here would confess Jesus as Savior and Lord because you raised him from the dead. Father, I know that folks are at different places in their life. They are at different places in their faith. And we know, God, that while we're at different places, we all equally need you. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you would move, that you would touch lives, that you would open eyes and move in our midst, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray together.